seats. This is Easter Sunday, and so I always struggle coming in. Like, what do you say? Is it Happy or Merry Easter? And so I'd rather go with church tradition. And I don't know if some of you may not know this, but you'll pick it up real quick. This is what they used to say, and they still say today on Easter Sunday. They'd say, "He is risen," and you would say, "He is risen." He is risen. So we'll try it again. Now that you all are caught up on us, all right? He is risen. And that's what we're celebrating this morning. We're celebrating a God named Jesus who came in the flesh, and he died and rose again 3 days later. And we're celebrating that through a table. But before we get there, we've been walking through this series called An Ordinary Life. We've been talking about Moses primarily and how ordinary Moses is. You know, if you look at Moses, you know, he sees himself as just, "I can't talk, I'm not good enough, no one's going to listen to me." You know, how ordinary he is. And yet, as I look at the scriptures of my favorite people, my heroes of the faith, you know, the people I'm like, "Man, I love the David and Goliath story." But David is very ordinary. I love Paul, but he's very ordinary. Elijah, he's very ordinary. What makes someone extraordinary is not who they are, but who he is. Do you understand what I'm saying? That the closer you are to the King of Kings, the more you walk with him, the more extraordinary things that you see. So what we're doing this morning, what we're doing on this Easter Sunday, is focusing less on the ordinariness of Moses and really focus on the extraordinariness of our God. Like, he's different. He does things differently. And we're going to do that by walking through Exodus, and there's this moment of commemoration. There's this moment of celebration for the Jewish people that they're still celebrating today. Maybe I'll put it this way. You ever notice how many holidays are centered around food, or how really all holidays are centered around food? I'm going to give you some foods. All right, if you could just feedback a little bit with me of what holiday it is. I'm going to start off with a softball question. You know what I mean by softball question? Like, it's like right there. You this is a home run question. Thanksgiving. Wait, I gave you the name. Well, let me give it to you anyway. Turkey and mashed potatoes and squash. Thanksgiving. That was a practice. That was the softball question that I answered for you. I figured some of you might not get that one. How about this one? Grilled hamburger and hot dogs. What holiday do you think we both... 4th of July, and I don't know what you guys do on Memorial Day, but we kind of do it multiple times, and potato salad and all that. All right, this is a tough one for some of you. Pork and sauerkraut. Anybody know what that one is? New Year's Day. Some of you may not celebrate that way, but pork and sauerkraut is a New Year's Day. You notice how many of the holidays that we have that we center it around a table. Like, we love to celebrate, like Super Bowl. Super Bowl is about Super Bowl, but wings and pizza. I mean, it's simple. New Year's Eve is about, like, just like dipping foods, like salsa and that sort. They're just Cinco de Mayo. It's got to be like some kind of Spanish food, right? Is it? No? Yes, whatever. They all connected somehow to food. And you know, that's not like a new thing. That's not something like we just do today in the modern era. God has centered like food central to really even theology, to what we believe about God. Like, certain foods have certain meaning to us. You know, we for our birthdays, we used to do cake and ice cream, and now we do this Sam's Club cake. You know, like the Sam's Club, they have two cookie cakes with the cream in the middle. You know, it has meaning to us. We know that it's a birthday time when we have that cake sitting around. And this morning, what we're doing is we're walking back a few thousand years to this, what they call the Seder meal, the Passover supper, because there are two historical things that happen in the Bible that are the major things. That there are two primary stories, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. The primary story in the Old Testament is this journey of the Israelites. They're in bondage, they're in slavery, they're getting whipped, they're building bricks out of straw, they're in slavery, they're calling out to God, "God, save us, God, rescue us, God, show up in our lives, do something." And this story plays out of God's power and God's might and how he frees this poor, weak people who have no weapons, and he frees them from this most powerful nation of the world. And then how he leads them eventually to the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, where the promise is. where God had planned for him, where the blessing is. And for years, they still today, they gather around a table to remember what God has done a long time, because they didn't want to forget. In fact, God didn't want them to forget. This is what it says in Exodus chapter 12. It says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month, this is the time when he's releasing people out of Egypt. This month is to be that you're, for you, the first month of the whole year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. And he says, you're going to commemorate this year after year. Do you notice when he did this? This is the start. He says, I want this to be the start of your year now. I want you to remember this is a turning of the page. Like for me, New Year's Day is a turning of the page. He says, I want you to turn. This is every year we're going to start the same way because it's a turning of a new page. It's forgetting what's behind, forgetting, not necessarily forgetting, but remembering how God has released you from something and brought you to something else. But there's a New Testament version of this as well that's fascinating because it's also the major storyline, the major story of the New Testament. In fact, this is what Jesus says to his disciples on the last week of his life. It's on Thursday night. He's like, guys, I eagerly desire to eat this Passover with you. You know, my picture of him is he's excited about this Passover. He's like, man, I can't wait he's like a kid before Christmas. Like, I couldn't wait for this day. Because for year after year, thousands of years, you've been celebrating this Passover feast, remembering what I did for you, bringing you out of Egypt. And now I want to show you, I want to reveal to you how I am that feast. I am the one who is like shown in all of these pieces of the Seder. And so the New Testament celebration is now what we call the Lord's table, the bread and the cup. And so you have something in your hand. You have some kind of thing, celery or lettuce. Lettuce. You have lettuce and you have some horseradish in there and you got that coming in. Hopefully you haven't had it yet. Because how they would begin the Seder meal is they would tell the story of the bondage of Israel, that they were enslaved, that they were beaten and that they were whipped. They would take some celery and they would dip it in the horseradish. The bitter herbs is what they would call it. And then they would tell about the bitterness of life. The frustration of slavery, the brokenness of the world. And then they'd have salt water. And they'd dip something in the salt water to remind them of tears, of the amount of times that we've wept and we've cried and we pleaded with God and we asked God to show up in some way and we're still waiting for him. And they would take this as a remembrance of how frustrating and how bitter life is. And really, when Jesus came, they were in the same situation. They were living in bondage. They were living underneath a different empire, the Roman Empire. But they were enslaved. They were mistreated. And so Jesus has come and said, "Listen, you're still weeping. You're still crying." But there's one more story that I think we need to add to this, which is really our story, right? I mean, we're coming today because this, what we're talking about this morning, is really part of what God has done for us. That, let me put it this way. That we have all wept. We have all faced frustration. We've all been enslaved in some way. We look at our world and we see the brokenness of our world and sometimes our heart breaks for it. We see addictions and we see the brokenness of people's lives and we see generational sins. Are you familiar with that phrase? Where people are trapped from generation to generation, that they can't get out. And isn't there part of us that just gets frustrated? We call on God, God, come rescue us. God, come do something for us. God, I'm so frustrated with where I am with my relationships, my work, and I can't get out of this. And what's interesting is we start the meal with this, but this is not where we end the meal. You know, you understand this because we don't. We start with hors d'oeuvres and we end with dessert, right? We end with the good stuff. And so we may start with this. And I want you to do this. I want you to take it. I want you to dip. I want you to make sure you get a lot of horseradish on your little celery there, on your lettuce. Don't be dipping this, all right? Make sure you get the full experience. And I want you to taste it, all right? I want you to take a bite of what their commemoration was. Now, most people who have water with them will be sipping it right now, but some of you don't have water. You're going to hang on to that taste for a little bit. All right? Because isn't that a great reminder? God set this up for us. He says, I want you to take this every year. And I want you to remember how bitter life can be, how frustrating. You can taste the bitterness. You can taste the frustration in it. And don't you feel like something's unresolved? Like you need something more. You want a different taste. You want to move on. And I think our brokenness and our frustration in life does the same thing. It says, we want something more. This hors d'oeuvre is not very good. I want. And so the meal leads into the next thing. And we're gonna pass out the bread and the cup to you. So if you can listen while we're passing it out. Because the next thing is they have this bread. And I don't know if you've seen this kind of bread. This has no yeast in it. You can see it has like little fork marks in it. It's very flat. And they would have three pieces of this bread. And what they would do is they would layer it. They'd put one piece on the bottom, and then they'd cover it. One piece on the next layer, and a third piece on the third layer. And they would eat it throughout the meal. But there's a middle that, in the middle of it, of the celebration, they take out the middle piece, and they would look at it, and they'd tell the story of what happened in Egypt and coming out of Egypt, and they'd tell the story about the bread, that it's made without yeast. Because what yeast does, and we have some yeast up here, it's very small. The yeast is a little, you can hardly see it sometimes when it's on your hands, but yeast grows at a huge rate. And if yeast gets in something, the only way to get it out is to throw it away. Like, it just keeps growing and keeps expanding and keeps moving. And they said, don't put yeast in this. Because you know what happens in our life, in our world? Sin grows. You can come up and do the communion and pass that out. Sin just grows in us. When we try to get rid of it, but it just keeps going. And the Israelites had to get rid of all the yeast in their bed, in their house. And then the leader of the table, whoever was there, would take the bread, the matzah, and they would say, we're breaking it. And they'd put one back that they would eat, and they'd wrap one up, and they'd go hide it for later. This is like their dessert. And then later, they would send the kids out to find that missing piece of matzah so they could finish the meal with it. The meal was not finished till they ate the last piece of bread. Now, I want you to fast forward a few hundred years, maybe 1,000 years, to Jesus. He says, I want to eat this Passover with you. And so he takes this middle piece of bread, and he changes the meaning of it. He tears it and breaks it. He says, this is my body, which is now broken for you. Every time that you take this, you do it to remember me. And then he'd pass out the piece of bread. Do you understand what he's saying? He said, this is my body. Do you see the fork holes? That's his body that was beaten and scourged on the before he went to the cross for us. On some of your bread, you'll see some lines on it, some streaks on it. You know, they put that on the bread as a reminder that he was beaten for us. So this, when we take it today around the Lord's table, we take it to remember that his body, his flesh was broken for us. And then they take the cup. In fact, there was four cups. And it comes out of actually chapter 6. Verses 6 and 7 says this. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And so he gives them four cups. The first cup is the cup of sanctification. He says, I'll bring you out underneath the burden of the Egyptians. I'm going to free you. I'm going to release you from bondage. That bitterness, that taste that's in your mouth, I want to get rid of it. I want to lead you to freedom. And I'm going to bring you out. So they drank the first cup. Then later in the meal, they take the second cup. This is the cup of deliverance. it's a little bit different, because in the first cup, it's a reminder that they were going to be delivered. The second cup was the reminder of who is going to deliver them. I am going to release you. You can't do it yourself. That I'm going to come with an outstretched arm. I'm going to free you. I'm going to bring you out from that bondage. And so they drink the second cup. The third cup was from the phrase that says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. This is the redemption cup. In fact, this is the cup that Jesus took on the last night of his life. And he says, this is now the new covenant, the new way of doing things, of my blood, which is poured out for you. Every time you drink it, do it in remembrance of me, he says. He says, listen, there had to be a payment. All right, so let me walk through the cups with me. The one is deliverance, right? How do I deliver? The second one is who delivers you. The third one is how they are delivered. That there had to be a ransom paid. There had to be a redemption price paid. You know, we live in a world where we think we deserve a lot. You know, we were just down in Myrtle Beach and walking around. And just so you know, vacations are never cheap. I don't know if you figured that one out or not. But my kids are talking like, hey, let's do this or let's buy this. And I'm like, do you know that costs money? Do you know that someone has to pay for it? You know that someone had to work for it? There had to be a sacrifice in order for us to play miniature golf or whatever it is? There's a cost. You can't walk into the miniature golf place. You know, I think I have the right to play. I deserve this. I have been good all year long. I mean, you there's a price to be paid. And for most every other culture throughout all history, when you really looked at what we owed and what we deserved, it wasn't good. Most cultures believe that we deserve punishment. We deserve bondage in some ways. We did it ourselves. And Jesus says, I have come to redeem you. That there had to be a price to be paid. There had to be blood that had to be spilled. There had to be someone had to pay a price to release you. And then there's the fourth cup. Some call it the cup of Elijah. Some call it the cup of acceptance. And this is the phrase that says, I will take you as my people. You will be my God. I'll be your God and you'll be my people. This is the promise of what is to come. That you're a promised life. God, I can't wait for this new kingdom. I can't wait for what you have planned for me. I can't wait for the promised land. You will come. Do you get how when Jesus comes years later and he's standing before his disciples, and I want you to take the bread now in your hand, and they're all thinking that he's talking about Egypt when he's really talking about their story. He says, listen, I know that you're in bondage. I know that you're frustrated. I know that you have tears. I know that the world doesn't seem right. But I want you to know that my body was broken so that it can be right. So that you can have forgiveness, so you can have life. And he says this, take and eat. This is my body which was broken for you. So go ahead and take the bread and eat that. Take the cup in your hand. For although for the Israelites, for the Jewish people, this is a commemorative of what God did and leading them out, for us today, it reminds us of what he's done for us. That is through the blood of Jesus Christ that we are released from what we owe. You know, the Bible says this in Genesis that to Adam and Eve, he says, if you eat this, you will surely, do you know the last word? Die. And I'm going to say this, God is faithful. Which, you know what God is faithful means? He has to fulfill his word. He does not lie. He has to do what he says he's going to do. and that therefore death had to come. As we take this cup, we realize that because death had to come, and it's either us who are going to, was going to pay for it, or somebody else. We take this cup and remember that somebody else was Jesus Christ. That he came perfect, without any flaw. He came as creator of the universe, and he took on flesh. He lived 33 years of his life without one flaw, without one mistake, without one sin, without, he just lived righteously. He lived right, and yet he still willingly took on our payment, what we owe for us. And so we take and drink this as the new covenant, the new way of doing things of his blood, which is poured out for us. Take and drink. But there's one thing missing at the table. It's not even at the Lord's table on communion, but there is one thing that was center to this Passover meal, this Seder meal, and it was the lamb. See, the Jewish people had to take a lamb. They picked it out a few months earlier. They take their kids. It's like, you know how we pick out Christmas trees? You know, we take the family, we pick one out, the best one. Well, they'd pick out a lamb, and they'd bring it to their home, and they'd take care of it and feed it. Maybe some of the kids would name it, you know, and it was almost become a pet. And yet they all knew where the lamb was going, what was going to happen to the lamb. And that this lamb will eventually be sacrificed for them. Now, it's funny because as we sit here in the 20th century, like, that's really weird that an animal had to die. And I want you to know that throughout all of Scripture, this has been how, because there had to be blood to be spilled, this is how God had planned it from the very beginning. Like in the garden, he says, "You will surely die." And so what Adam and Eve do is they decide to bring, they have shame, right? They have this, like, I have problems, I have issues. So they decide to clothe themselves. And so they get these fig leaves, and they try to tie it up. It's kind of like walking Myrtle Beach during the day and seeing these girls walking on with like these bikinis on that you can't, that doesn't really, it reveals everything. Like it wasn't working. The fig leaves weren't. So God says, I'm going to take care of it for you. I'm going to provide clothes for you. And so what the Bible says is that he provided a animal clothing. Something had to die. When Noah got off the ark, guess what he had to offer? He had to offer a sacrifice. You read Exodus and Leviticus, and you're like, why all these sacrifices? Why all these mentions of the burnt sacrifice? And it's because that, I'll put it this way. God is holy. If you read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the one thing you can walk away, you may not understand a lot, but you can understand this, that God is different. God is pure. God cannot let anything in his presence that has sin in it, that has imperfection in it. Like there's the Holy of Holies, and no one could go in except for once a year. There's all these rules about uncleanliness, and you're like, why? What is all that? And it's a visual demonstration that God is perfect and nothing impure can go near him. Nothing. And all of a sudden, you read it, and I'm sure the Israelites were reading this, reading through the Pentateuch, through the first five books, and be like, wait, when can I go to the temple? When can I go before God? And I think it was like, really? Never, because you're not holy. But there was a way, because blood had to be spilled. There had to be a sacrifice made. And so he says, listen, I want you to come. And when you come, in order to enter into the temple, in order to enter into worship of me, there had to be a sacrifice. And for the Seder meal, it was the Passover lamb. This lamb that was picked out, that was lived in the home, was taken, was sacrificed. The blood was put on the doorpost as a reminder that death passed over because of the blood that was shed. That was shed. So years later, Jesus is standing around the table. He says, listen, I am your Passover lamb. In fact, John the Baptist years earlier says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that he was the lamb who was going to be sacrificed, who was going to be paid, who was going to die for us. We take the lamb today to remember that someone had to die. So go ahead and take and eat. See, the whole story is really wrapped up in this journey of how do we get from bondage to the land flowing with milk and honey. This is the whole remembrance, the whole table is centered around this idea. How do we go from death to life? How do we go from brokenness to fullness? How do we go from this place to the place that God had promised? How do we go from frustration to God's blessing? How do we get there? And every year they'd sit around the table and say, this is how we got there, because of God's outstretched arm. Do you know what the cool part is? This is what I think is cool. Today we sit here and realize that the way we get from frustration and tears and bitterness is through Christ. Through this celebration of Easter. That it's not a day like every other day. It's a special day to us to commemorate what our God has paid, what he has done for us so that we can have life. It's kind of almost crazy to think. God, there had to be a better way. Could you have not thought of a different way than your perfect son being sacrificed? But the Bible says there is no other way to heaven except through him. So this morning the worship team is going to come up, and we're just going to give you some time to worship, to thank him for what he has done for you, that he has paid the price to move you. He has paid the redemption price. He has paid the ransom. He has paid the person that has owned. He's like, I'm gonna get you out so that you can have abundant life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look at this table, we think of all the different pieces that commemorate you and what you've done. We think of the bread that's a remembrance for us of your body that we take today to remember what you've done for us, that your body was broken. We look at these cups, all four cups, all symbolizing you, all symbolizing what you've done for us. And we took it today to remember you. Lord, we take the lamb and realize that the lamb is no longer needed. It's not on our table anymore, because you are the Lamb of God. You have paid the price for us. Your blood has set us free. So God, this is our story. This is what you've done for us personally. That you have moved us from death to life, from brokenness to freedom, from enslavement to being your child. And so God, we love you for it. We want to enjoy it. We want to delight in it. And may we worship you for who you are. In Jesus' name.